Christ and Moody's Goose. And I was just the same then as I am now. I was looking to marry, to have children, to live to a ripe old age, and then when I was about 90 years old, peacefully go to sleep, and then it was okay for the Lord to come. My attitude and outlook has completely changed. I talked about the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, 21. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How did Paul do this? Paul said if he died, it would be gain to him. He would look forward to it. He said, "For me to live is Christ." So what do you mean about "for to live is Christ"? I went through Galatians 2:20. "Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." I went into intricate detail this morning and talked about the life that Paul lived. It was by the faith of Christ that indwelled him, by the power of Christ that was in him. He was a man in Philippians 3:13-16 that ran a race of life. I went through and explained every phrase in here this morning, exactly what each little particular section means. And I showed you a man who was running a race, leaning forward, giving it all he had, because he truly and honestly believed the things that he was preaching, and he had a sense of desperation in him to impart to all the people that he could before he died the things that Christ had revealed to him. This was a most remarkable man. And quite frankly, he used to put me on a guilt trip. This man put me on a guilt trip in my early ministry like you would not believe. But I one day began to think about all this, and I'm not on that guilt trip anymore. Now, I'll never be the man that Paul was. I confess that. I couldn't hold a candle to Paul. That's not false modesty. I know I couldn't. But I began to realize some things that made me understand particular things about Paul that I got over that guilt trip. Now, this morning, I talked about when he said, "And to die is gain." In Philippians 1:23, which followed Philippians 1:21, he said, "For I am a strait betwixt two." He had two things that were going on in his mind. One of them was a desire to depart. He actually wanted to go to be with the Lord and to be with Christ, which is far better. He really meant that under the inspiration of God's Spirit. He honestly meant it. He said, "Nevertheless, in spite of that, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He said, "Here's why I have to stay here." Then I went through these verses in Philippians 1, 25, 26, 1 Timothy 4, 6-13, and pointed out that Paul's whole reason was for staying here was to impart to these people, to give to them, something that God was working through him. Paul acknowledged that it was Christ in him that was doing it. He acknowledged it was all for the honor and glory of God, and that it was Christ who was performing it. He admitted throughout his ministry he was nothing but a vessel. He said he was the chief of sinners twice. He was a man who admitted freely that he was nothing and that the power of Christ in him was everything. He went through all this, and he stayed here because he wanted to share what Christ had taught him and revealed to him during his life. Then I finally went on through and went on down to Philippians 1:21, repeated it again. "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." I pointed out that finally when he was in a dungeon in Rome, a very tired old man who had imparted all that he believed God meant for him to impart to these people, had fulfilled his purpose that God meant to perform in his life, finally he said, "I'm ready," and he was ready to go. I talked a lot about being ready to go and things of that nature, went into tremendous detail about it. But I want to talk about something that, quite frankly, has been a blessing to me. When I understood this, I got over my guilt trip. I can't ever be the man Paul was. I know that. I confess that. But I've come to understand something that I think is extremely important that we understand about ourselves, and we understand the situation that Paul was in. Paul was an apostolos. The word apostolos means one who is specially equipped. I've learned something about God from his word in the time I've been here. I've learned something from his word, and I've learned something from experience. God trains you and prepares you for whatever he's going to do with you, and whatever it takes, God makes sure you've got it. God works in your life, God works in your heart, and he prepares you for it. God knows each one of us. He knows the frailty in our lives. He knows our weaknesses. He knows how very immature we are, and how delicate we are, and how strong we think we are when we're actually very weak. God did something for Paul and for those apostles that he didn't do for us. Had he done it for us, a great deal more would be required of us. When we first met our spouses, we desired to see them again. I'll never forget the first time I saw Summer and Chuck together. They were sitting there on the floor just smiling at each other like a couple of possums. And I told Imogene, I said, there goes another rubber tree plant. She will never become a great meteorologist. And sure enough, you could tell they were in love. When we first met our spouses, we desired to see them again. After we got to personally know them, we fell in love with them. We had a burning desire to hear their voice and to be with them. I still have that with Imogene. Even if she's on a lecture tour, I like to listen to her. After we were placed in physical union, if they were all we thought them to be, this desire to hear and to be with them grew to the extent we would go through the fire for them. I think you men that love your wives, you'd go through the fire for them. I think that's the measure of a man's love. You'd go through the fire for them. They're very important to you. The same thing is true for women. If you really love somebody, you're willing to go through the fire for them. Now let's look at Paul. For he, like the other apostles, was specifically prepared to carry out a work which required this kind of love. You won't go through the fire for somebody you don't love. You will not. You may start out and you may try with the highest noble value, but if you don't love that person, you will not go through the fire for them. You know, those apostles had a tremendous advantage over us. And I realize this, but I never really applied what I knew. I'm not telling you this gives me an excuse not to be faithful, but I got to looking at Paul and the others, and now I don't feel quite as guilty as I do. In Philippians 1:23-24, he said, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." How did he know it was far better? He had a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. That man really believed that. I wonder why he believed it so strongly. You say, well, he had great faith. Oh, I don't deny that. He said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He knew that they needed to have that same desire to depart, and they needed to know what this far better thing was, specifically, not just grammatically. Every time somebody dies, we say, oh, they're in a far better place. Boom, that's the end of it. We don't think about where they are, what they're doing. We don't know the place. We say, well, we'll understand it better by and by. Paul was especially equipped by God, as were all the other apostles, to carry out a work where they had to be willing to go through the fire for him, because they had a good idea of just exactly who he was and what he could do and what his power was, and that he was truly God. 2 Corinthians 11:24-28. Talk about going through the fire. This man had to believe it. He had to believe that Jesus Christ was the living Son of God, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. He had to believe it. I'll put it this way. He had to know it. He could never have gone through this had he not known it. You put this on a modern day preacher, anybody today, you put this on all these men you think are so great in the public eye, they wouldn't last 5 minutes. Neither would I. He said of the Jews five, 2 Corinthians 11:24-20, take a look at this. Of the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one, 195 lashes. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He was stoned outside of Lystra about 14 to 15 years before he wrote to the church at Corinth. Twice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. How in the world could this man have done that? You say, well, he had faith, Brother Michael Murray. And I've had teachers tell me, well, Tom, we could do the same thing if we had that kind of faith. And that's where I went on a real guilt trip. I said, boy, if I had that kind of faith, I guess I could. What's wrong with me? This actually happened to him. He went through the fire for Christ. How was it possible for him to go through it? Acts 9, 3 and 6. Here's one of the reasons. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven. Did you ever see a light from heaven? Did you ever have a light talk to you? And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Did that ever happen to you? Don't you think you might be more inclined to believe Jesus was who he said he was if this had happened to you? This is what I'm talking about being specially equipped. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Did you ever ask the voice, a burning light, a question and have it answered? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Those were the pricks that he had heard in his heart and felt in his heart ever since he had heard Stephen before the Sanhedrin in the 7th chapter of Acts give the most eloquent and beautiful history of Israel that's ever been compiled in a capsular form, and at the end tell him exactly who Jesus was. And the reaction of the people was that they ran forward and gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. Then they took Stephen outside and stoned him to death. And Paul was there, and he saw the whole thing. And here's this light. He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. You ever have Jesus talk to you personally? You ever see a blinding light? I haven't. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What else would you have said? Would you have said, now wait a minute, Lord, could you come back at another time? I tell you what, if a blind light had appeared on me and said, what to me? And I'd say, well, what, right now? Boy, I'll do it right quick. I sure would have. I'm not trying to put Paul down. I have the most tremendous admiration for Paul. He's 25,000 times the man I'll ever be. But look at what happened to him. Wouldn't you have a little more faith if this had happened to you? He was specially equipped. I've learned something about God. He deals the measure of faith to you. And he reveals just enough to you to give you just enough faith to do what he's got specifically in mind for you. And he still does that to people, and he still prepares people for whatever he wants them to do. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And then a man came from the Damascus church, Ananias. He was baptized by immersion by the authority of that church in Damascus. Galatians 1, 11 and 20. But I certify, brethren, Galatians 1, 11 through 20, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after me. It's not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't you think you might have a little more inclination to go through the fire for somebody you sit and personally talk to? You say, when did that happen? Paul was an apostle. He was called out of time. But Jesus equipped him just like he equipped the other apostles. But by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, 11 through 20. Well, how did this revelation occur that Paul got directly? After all, Paul didn't even know Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry while he was in the flesh. He says, For ye have heard of my conversation, my lifestyle, and time past, and the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals in mine own nation. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, one of the hot young guns in the Pharisaical ranks, one of the most intelligent people that was in Israel. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, the great teacher of Israel, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own religion, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, when God got good and ready and used that message that Stephen preached in the 7th chapter of Acts, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me so people could see, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he began to reveal himself out of Paul. But it was the power in Paul. Paul was just a man made of flesh and blood. Christ, he said, he was a sinner, a chief of sinners. But inside him was the power of Almighty God, and God dealt him a mighty measure of faith. It's God's Son I glorify, not Paul. It's not Paul I praise. It's Christ. And that's true with every man who's ever been a great man in God's work. It's not the man that's great. It's the Christ inside him who's great. To reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Here is something that's very interesting. See that word immediately? Immediately means just as soon as I saw that vision on the road to Damascus, and I trotted in there and let Ananias baptize me, he said, I want you to notice what happened. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He said, I didn't try to go down to the apostles and other people and say, what's this all about? Tell me about this Jesus. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to see them that were apostles before me. He said, I didn't run to any of the hot dogs in the work. He said, I didn't run to the other apostles. I didn't run to those that seemed to be something in the work. He said, neither went up to Jerusalem, them which were apostles before me. Well, then how did he get it? By direct revelation from Jesus Christ. But I went into Arabia. Arabia at that time was not what we call Saudi Arabia today. Arabia was over here. You went across the Jordan River, and once you got over in this area where the Nabataeans lived, it's a barren, wasted area, and Paul was alone there. How long was he alone? I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. See that immediately? He starts the discourse here. Then occurs immediately after it. He says, immediately I conferred not. He went into Arabia. Then, after 3 years, for 3 years, Paul was out in Arabia. It doesn't mean that after he went into Arabia, there was another 3 years that passed. It means from the immediately, he was in Arabia for 3 years. He got a personal revelation from Jesus Christ. Don't you think I'd be a little stronger Christian, a little more inclined to go through the fire for the Lord? Don't you think I'd be willing to have my head chopped off a little more willingly if I had had a blinding light on the road to Damascus? If I had personally talked to the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you think I'd be willing to give up my life knowing that he was there by sight? Brothers and sisters in Christ, when God calls a man, he specially prepares him for what he's going to do. And he did that with Paul. What did he tell Thomas? Thomas said, unless I see the nail prints in his side and put my hand in there and nail holes his feet, he said, I won't believe. He came back and he shamed Thomas for it. He said, Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. Let me tell you that you stand a chance to get a greater reward in your lifetime in which you believe if you are willing to put faith in Jesus Christ based on what he wrote in his word, and he didn't have to prove himself to you. So that's why you ought to be faithful in God's church. You're coming down here and you've never seen any of this. Don't you think that doesn't count with God? It counts a lot with God. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Now let me tell you another reason that Paul was such a strong Christian. You say, well, it looks like you're down in Paul. God forbid. God forbid. God forbid. But what I'm doing is telling you who really did it. And if Paul were here tonight, there's no question in my mind he'd tell you who did it, because he kept telling you over and over again it was Christ in him. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the only good thing about Paul is the only good thing that I have, and it's Christ living in me. Here we are in Acts chapter 14, 19 through 21. And this event occurred between 14 and 15 years before Paul wrote his epistle to the church, the second epistle to the church at Corinth. This happened about 14 or 15 years before. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. He had already been there, preached there, and boy, they ran him out of town. Who persecuted the people, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. If you ever get a chance, read the Mishnah or the Tosefta on a description of a Jewish stoning. You didn't survive a Jewish stoning. I think Paul was dead. It says, supposing he had been dead. I don't think Paul knew whether he was dead or alive. I don't think he ever could tell. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, now let me show you what happened. You don't do this from a Jewish stoning. Believe me, whether he was alive or dead, he couldn't tell himself. But all of a sudden, he rose up. You don't just get up and do what he did. And came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Okay. What would you have done after this, Ken? What would you have done? Would you have headed back to Antioch? I'd have got back there as quick as I could. And if one of the brethren came to me and said, Tom, you need to go and do what God wants, I'd have said, get out of my way. I'm heading for Antioch. You say, you wouldn't have done it. Yes, I would. I know myself. He rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many. Now get this. They returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Lystra's where they drew him out of the synagogue and stoned him. These are the people that came down, the Jews from Iconium and Antioch, and he went back there and preached to them. Would I have done that? You can forget that. You say, well, what if you had had a vision on the road to Damascus? What if you had seen the risen Lord? What if you had personally had him reveal things to you out in the Arabian desert? Could you have done it? There's a chance. You see, Paul was specially equipped. I thank God for Paul. He's my favorite of all of them. I have the utmost respect and admiration for him. I don't mean to be a downer and put him down. But it was Christ in him that was doing it. And in Romans, the 12th chapter, we're told that God deals to us the measure of faith. So don't ever say, boy, I got a lot of faith, you ought to have it. If you've got a lot of faith, God gave it to you. Don't stand around and brag about it and act like you built it up for yourself. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. He wrote this between 14 and 15 years after he was stoned on the road outside of Lystra. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now he begins to speak in the third person. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. So did I. His name was Tom McElmurray. I knew a man in Christ some 56 years ago. Knew him quite well. His name was Tom McElmurray. Paul said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Paul was talking about himself. He says, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell. He said, I didn't know whether I was in the body or in the soul. This is when they stoned him outside Lystra. He went up to heaven. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. You think you might be able to do a little better in your church service if you've been up there and seen all this? Well, I certainly think you could, and I certainly think you would. You say, well, God expects us to do just as well as Paul. Don't be too sure of that. Don't be too sure of that. Understand that God gives you the measure of faith. Now, is it possible for somebody to do what Paul did in this day and time? Well, you might as well have a run at it. I don't know. But I know that God specially equipped Paul, and I know this. The Bible says that God will not put more on us than we can bear. I know that the God who saved me and called me to do a work is the God who will prepare me for it. And I won't go in there and be doing it without the ability from God and the power to do it. I know that whatever God intends for me to do in life, he'll give me enough faith to do it. And I know whatever is required, he'll do it. And I'm going to tell you something. This book is now complete. Paul and Timothy, they didn't have this book. They wrote it. Paul did. They had the Old Testament. Now I got that completed book. I got a lot more stuff than Paul or the rest of them ever had. And the question is, am I willing to study it, and am I willing to let it do what it was designed to do? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now I got the whole thing. I got all the miracles that were written. You think it might be easier to follow the Lord to the death if you had watched him turn fish, a few loaves, and feed a multitude? You think it might be able to serve him a little better if you saw him resurrect Lazarus from the dead, knowing he had been dead for more than 3 days? Do you think it might be possible if you had seen him standing with the glory and radiance of God on the Mount of Transfiguration, with Moses and Elijah on either side talking to him? You think you might have been able to be true and faithful to death? I think so. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God prepared those men to do a work. He had to do that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done it. You say, well, how do you know I'll do all that? By faith. Now I got the completed word of God. I've got more than they ever had. They got to see it. But I got all of it here in this book. That's why you ought to study this book. That's why it ought to become a permanent part of your life. That's why you ought to stay faithful in church. That's the lifeblood that God's Spirit feeds you with. It's the same one he saves you with, and it's the same one he means for you to study. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, that's the word for third heaven, and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. I've heard all sorts of ideas about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. He couldn't see too well, and that's true. He did say he'd written something large on something in another place. It may have been his eyesight. Or it may have been lust. Some preachers think it's lust. Nobody will ever really know this side of eternity. But I do know this. I have an opinion. I think that's what Paul thorn in the flesh was. You know what would have happened if God had done that to me? I wanted to say, oh, Chili, you should have seen it. And every time that I wanted Paul to be faithful, I'd say, Paul, just hang in there. Let me tell you what I saw. I couldn't wait to tell somebody. Don't you think Paul was a very human person? Don't you think he wanted to tell all that stuff that he saw up there? But the Lord said, no, don't do it. And I think that devil that came, that demon that came and pricked him in the side, he said, go ahead and tell him. Tell him. It'll help. Tell him. Then they'll believe. I think God meant for us to believe by faith. And I don't believe he meant for us to see all this. I believe he meant for us to have the completed word of God and to put our faith in what he said and the recorded miracles that he gave us. Philippians 1:26. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I should choose I want not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. How could Paul feel this way? He'd been to heaven. He'd seen all this. He wanted to go back. But you know what he wanted? He wanted those people that were there he was preaching and teaching to have the same kind of awareness of how important it was to serve God here. Because how you serve God here is going to determine what sort of reward you get in heaven. It has nothing to do with going to heaven. That's all been settled by the blood of Christ. But the same blood of Christ was put there for you to apply to your life and confessing your sins daily and to walk for Christ. I'm not going to go on any further because it's 10 minutes after. But nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm glad that the Lord didn't do that for me. I'm glad I got to never see him on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm thankful I didn't get to. I'm thankful I didn't get to go and be with him for 3 years in Arabia. And I'm very thankful that I never got caught up into heaven. You say, well, wouldn't you have liked that? No. Why not? Because then I would have been very much accountable to God for what had been revealed to me. I'd rather have it this way. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you could have been much happier if that had happened. Not really. I'll believe this until the day I die. Do you want eternal life by belief in the name of the man that did these same things he showed you, Thomas? Thomas was a man, a twin. That's what my name means, Didymus, a twin. And I'm a lot like Thomas. Thomas didn't believe, even when Jesus came back. Don't you think it was a little easier for those apostles to die, especially since they had seen the risen Lord and had seen his side? Don't you think actually seeing him there and talking with him and him suddenly appearing out of nowhere and then vanishing in front of the Emmaus, don't you think that gave them an added incentive to follow? You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Let me tell you something. Anything God does is fair. And God's the only one that knows what he's doing. God knew those men were going to have to face adversities and trials and tribulations like you would not believe. And because of that, he gave them very special revelations. They saw the miracles so there wouldn't be any question in their mind. Because he intended to use those men, and he gave them the measure of faith that they had by actually seeing it, so that he could use them as instruments to tell us what happened, so that we could exercise faith in what he said. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus saith him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's me. I thank God for that. Happy are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Let me tell you why I'm so thankful that God gave me this generation and time to live in. Those men were being revealed moment to moment. God was showing them what to write. It must have been a terribly hard time for them. Yeah, they've got to see all this, but they wrote this book. Now I've got it. Nothing's ever going to be added to it or taken away from it. Now I've got the full counsel, the full word of Almighty God. Now I know where to worship. I know how to worship. I know what I'm supposed to do in a church. I know what a church is supposed to do. Now I don't have to wonder, God, should I do this? God, should I do that? It's all written down right here. And the same Spirit of God that indwelt those men, and the same Spirit of God that gave them the measure of faith, has given me this book. And this book is the measure of faith that God deals out to every man. You want a good, solid measure of faith? Study this book. Let this book become your reason for living. Become a religious fanatic, if people want to call you that, because you study the Word of God and you want to know what it says. The measure of faith that God deals out to men today is through that book. And the more of that book that God puts in you as you study it, the greater your measure of faith in Christ. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I thank God I was born in this generation. I thank God he puts up with us. I thank God because if God had directly revealed it to us and we had been like we are today, God would have probably killed 99.9% of us already. But God in his infinite mercy is able to give us the benefit of the doubt because we didn't see it, but we believe it by faith. And God can extend a lot more mercy than direct revelations when men see it with their eyes and hear him speak with their ears and walk in his presence. I thank God I was born June the 2nd, 1932. You know why? God knew exactly what he was doing. My birth was not an accident. I thank God that I've been saved, and I thank God that he called me to preach, and I thank God for that book, because I'm absolutely positive of one thing. Whatever God wants me to do in life, God will equip me for it, and I don't have to sit around and wonder if I've got the right stuff, because the right stuff is God himself and the person of Christ living in me, and he is the right stuff. Brother Charlie Holloman, would you dismiss us?